Today we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And I want to talk to you about this disparity, this problem that we see within our life compared to what our life should be or what Christ has done for us and in us. And when I was about 13 years old, my dad got me to start doing the farm books on the computer. We were thinking we should modernize on the farm, right? So I had this old PC and counting. And it's the one aspect of the farm that I actually never quit doing. It's something I still do to this day, is I enter, I reconcile his books, really. He does his own checks, but I reconcile it for him. And since I was 13 years old, I have never been out by 1 cent in the reconciliation for all of those years. And there was times I remember where I would look for that penny, right? It would drive me nuts if I'm 1 cent off. And if I ever was a cent off and I had to, I could adjust it by just reducing the amount of GST we gave the government. But you know, that was the most I was out was 1 cent, because sometimes, you know, that's just how calculations work out, right? Is that penny gets missed. And just last quarter, for the first time, I was out by $50. And it drove me insane. I took out all the reports and everything, and I wasted an entire day trying to find this $50 and could not find it. At the end of the day, I did something that I had never done before, and I pressed the button that would allow me to do the reconciliation without having to. I pressed the button that said adjust. And it was the worst feeling ever for me. It's like, I've been doing this for, you know, I don't know how many years. I'm really old now, and I was 13 when I started, and I've never done this before, and I hate the disparity. I hate the fact that, you know, the computer says one thing, but the reality is something different. I don't like disparity. And last week, I talked about how amazing Jesus, our Savior, is, how he came to this earth. He humbled himself to become a man. Even though he's God, he became man. He came to this earth, he served, he went to the cross, the worst kind of death that anybody could experience. He experienced that and did that as a sacrifice for you and me. That's how humble and amazing our God is. That's how awesome our God is. And then God says, I want you to be like my son, Jesus. And to me, there's the disparity. That sense that this is how awesome Jesus is, and then there's me. And how often I fall short of that. One example is we have our senior youth group. When we first started it, I picked up this old orange couch, and it was this ugliest couch imaginable, right? Orange, 1970s, and we loved this couch. This couch had so many memories behind it. We play this game called Four on a Couch, in which all the youth try to sit on the same couch, and all the guys have to try to get on this couch, or all the girls, and they have to kick each other off by using this technique, and it was a lot of fun. So a lot of good memories behind this old couch. We beat up the couch, and this couch was just something that was symbolic of the youth group. I had a bad youth night once, really bad, and I happened to have the couch in my trailer because I was, you know, it was end of the youth season, and I took the couch, and I was so frustrated with the youth, I was so mad that night that I lit a bonfire and I took that couch and I just threw it on the bonfire. I burned the youth couch. I was just so mad and so fed up. And later on, I was thinking about how far Jesus and his grace goes for me and how much my grace seems to go sometimes for others. You know, how I can get so fed up and how I can so easily get completely annoyed. And I think about that, you know, what Jesus did for me compared to, you know, what I do for others. And I just see this disparity. I see this problem in the sense that I need to have more of what Jesus has in my life. And this is what Paul encourages the Philippians in, is to close the gap, because this is God's intention. This is his plan for us. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and he teaches us how to reconcile the disparity. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, Paul tells us something right away here. He tells the Philippians something without even saying it to them. He just calls them my beloved. My beloved. I love that, that he looks at these people and he calls them beloved. You know, I have a hard time, you know, using those more intimate terms. You know, when I talk to the church and I'm not that type of personality. And I don't know if Paul was as much either, but I think that he just had such a love for the people of God that he was able to call them beloved. And I just love that. I love the fact that Paul had that connection. And I think that he tells us, without telling us, he's telling us that first of all is love. He's looking at the church. He calls them beloved. And simply by calling them beloved, he's saying, above all else, people, love each other. Love each other. Whatever you do, anything I tell you from here on in, you are my beloved. And therefore, I'm telling you, I love you. And we are to love each other. And everything we do should come out of that because that is who Jesus is. Jesus is love. You know, Paul, he says also in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord and beloved. Lord, beloved. And then, actually, that's Philippians 4:8. Philippians 1:8 says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Paul, without even saying it, just by calling them beloved, is saying, first of all, if you want to close the disparity that you find, if you want to reconcile, you know, what it is that God has put in you in putting in you Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit and what you actually experience, the first thing is love. That's the main aspect of our vision as a church is that we are a church that loves God, that we love people, and we do this by following Jesus. Then he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The word obey here is a Greek word, which is hupo and akouo, which is under hearing, or to hear under. And when you combine the two words together, it gives this understanding that you are hearing and then you are putting yourself under the authority of what you hear, that you are obedient to the things that you hear. Last week, I was on a walk with my family, and Angie and the kids were all walking together, and Angie tells the kids, she goes, you know, your dad was a real geek when he was young. And Kaylee, right away, like so quick, Kaylee pipes up, and she goes, Mom, don't say that. He might not have any hair, but he does have ears, you know. And I'm just like, how on earth does this kid come up with this stuff? Like, just quick, right? But because I have ears, you know, I could hear what Angie had to say. You know, and she made it really clear. And it's true. But, and I recognize that. But the thing is that with the church, oftentimes, we don't have ears. And I know that sounds weird because it's like, okay, you know, we can all hear. We all can read. We all can hear. But this is how it works with the church. Unless you read God's word in a way in which he can speak to you, you don't have ears. You don't have spiritual ears because God is not able to speak to you completely and totally or fully as he wants to without his word being heard. And so many Christians don't get the privilege of experiencing what it means to be under the word in obedience, because they don't know his word. And I'm talking about taking his word and allowing it to become life and food and instruction and guidance to you. Not just taking it and reading it because it's a religious activity, but actually taking it and saying, God, what are you saying to me today? Speak to me through your word. I want to hear from you. I want to follow after you. There's this amazing story in the New Testament, and we're not going to turn there because I've actually spoke on it a few times, but I love the story where Peter's in jail, and the church is praying for him. They're believing for his release, and then he miraculously gets released from prison. Chains fall off, gates open up, he walks out. He walks to where they're meeting and praying, and he knocks on the door, and they're all still praying. But this one girl, her name's Rhoda, she hears them, and she goes downstairs, and she peeks through the peephole or whatever, and she sees it's Peter, and she runs back upstairs and says to everybody, Peter's here. You know, and they're all like, you know, what are you on? You know, there's no way. They're all praying for his release. They're all believing for it. But the funny thing, she forgot to open the door to let him in. So she goes downstairs, and she realizes that she needs to take that next step, that oftentimes we pray, and we believe for something, and we know that God by his word is saying, this is what I want for you, but we oftentimes don't take the step that we need to take in order for that to be a reality in our life. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, do it all from love and in obedience, an obedient heart, one that hears the word, hears the knock on the door, and says, I'm opening the door, I'm taking the next step for this to become a reality in my life. I want God's action in my life. I want what his power can do in and through me. And so she opens the door, and she realizes her answer is knocking. For me, one time that I experienced this was, I was in my office one night. It was late at night. Kids should have been in bed. I was stressed out, you know, and for pastors, that can happen a lot. I don't know why it happens to pastors a lot, but Jamie said to me the other day, he goes, you know, you don't see a lot of pastors in nursing homes, retirement homes. And we had a good laugh. We're like, yeah, I guess they die before that. But it's true. You don't see a whole lot of them in the retirement homes. And so I was just stressed out this one night, and I had pushed it too hard, and I didn't have my sermon ready. And I was like, God, please give me, you know, something. Nothing was coming to me. I just felt like I didn't have a word. I'd prepare a message, and it's like, no, this isn't it. And I'm just praying, God, direct me, guide me, help me. And then I hear a knock on my door, and little Cassidy comes in. She's about 6 years old, and she comes in my office, and she goes, Daddy, hug. You know, do you want to hug? And I remember thinking, you know, oh, man, I was like, Cassie, you should be in bed. You know, just, you got to get to bed. I thought she's just trying to stay out of bed, right, with her cuteness. And I was about to tell her to go to bed, but then I felt like, you know what? I'm going to give her a hug. And I thought, I'm going to give her something. And I said, okay. And she runs up to me, and she throws her arms around me, and she gives me this hug that all of a sudden releases all of the stress, all of the heaviness, everything became clear, and it was just like, you know what? Just chill out, Pastor. You are getting so worked up over nothing, you know, and it's almost as if her simple little hug released me from all that heaviness I was feeling. And I was just like, oh, here I thought I was doing something out of obedience and that, you know, I was just being a good dad. And really, she was God's answer to what I was feeling right at that moment. And it was just, you know, I was able to hear just enough to open the door, and God did something in and through my daughter to just release me. You know, for some examples, for the church in regard to something that God has planted in you, one thing he's planted in you is he has given you this amazing family called the church. He's given you brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is your family, and we have this amazing family dynamic, this life in Christ, but we need to obey and walk that out. And what does that look like? It might mean after church, you know, this Sunday or next Sunday, inviting somebody else over to your home. Inviting somebody over and saying, hey, we'd love to have dinner with you, or going out with somebody after church. Or it might just be, you know, regularly coming to worship together, or joining some aspect of the church, or the women's ministry, or the men's breakfast, or joining the church on a level where you're taking the steps to join the church and become a part of the Church of Christ. And the thing is the miracle is that God created the family. You don't create the family. You never created the family. God created the family. The family's there. All we do is, as an act of obedience, come under his instruction, his word, in realizing how we are to walk in this family that God has created. A picture of what God has done really is like a seed, or we have these walnut trees, black walnuts around our place, so many of them, and they drop these black walnuts, and you look at them, and they're not much to look at. You know, it looks like a tiny little brain, you know, and it doesn't look like there's a whole lot there, but the amazing miracle of it is that inside of that shell is everything that can create this magnificent tree. That everything is inside of this shell in order to create this beautiful and powerful thing that will be around for possibly, you know, over 100 years, and will show its beauty, and will house the birds and feed the squirrels. It'll, you know, do all of this stuff, provide shade, and it's all inside of this tiny little seed. And oftentimes the mistake comes when people think that, you know, God imparts to the church all of the virtues, that he just gives you things like patience and all this kind of stuff, that he just hands it out to you, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, you've downloaded it and now you're patient. It doesn't work that way. When they see the church, a lot of people, especially people who aren't Christians, they expect to see really people who have all kinds of virtues and have it all together and are just, you know, walking perfectly. And if they aren't, they call us hypocrites. When in reality, when they look at the church, they should just see a bunch of nuts. You know, we may not be not much to look at initially, but they should see in us that we have a potential as we, in obedience, allow God to produce in our life everything he's planted in us. And that we as a church would have the humility to show that, hey, we're growing together in Christ. We're growing together and we're allowing God to bring this reality to the forefront. How are we to do it? It says with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. A lot of people look at this and they're like, you know what, hey, this doesn't sound very gracious. This sounds like we're running and hiding from God or something. That we're like, you know, God, don't hit me. You know, I'm going to try to obey you. Just don't hit me. And oftentimes, you know, we've maybe experienced fear and trembling in life in some way or another. You know, I remember the time where I came back from uptown in Hagersville after I had gone around the whole school and shut off all the lights with a magnet. I found out the lights are magnetic. And so I brought this cow magnet to school and I was like, this is awesome. So I went around and I turned off all the lights and then people behind me turned them on and I ran around again, turned them off. I did this about 2 or 3 times. I don't know why I didn't think I'd get caught. But I ran uptown and I came back and I remember standing by my locker, you know, with fear and trembling at the realization that I'm probably in big trouble for what I did because I left the whole school in darkness. And I thought, I'll change into my gym t-shirt so they don't recognize me. That's how dumb I was. So I put my stinky gym t-shirt on right there in the hallway, and all of a sudden I felt Mr. Armstrong was his name, and he had this big hand and a deep voice. He's like, you're coming to the office with me, son. And oh man, fear and trembling, right? I felt like, you know, I am gonna get beat down by this principal and this teacher. You know, I just was terrified. And oftentimes when we hear words like this, we think fear and trembling, God wants to get us. But what we don't realize here is that this isn't talking that we are like acting like a slave who's gonna be beat by his master or some judge who wants to beat up on us, but rather that Paul wanted us to realize how amazing of a responsibility that we have in the process of God doing this in our lives, that God's doing something amazing and that we should have this reverent and fearful awe that God is building something beautiful and that we are to give our full care and our full attention to it and that we are to do it with fear and trembling. The Greek words that make it even sound scary, it's phobos kai tromos. You know, one thing that we should be afraid of is the effects of sin. And oftentimes what happens is that we leave the sin life behind and then years later we think, ah, you know, it's not so bad. I'm gonna allow a little bit of this back into my life. We think it's okay. We think we can manage it or handle it. And it's messy stuff and it's dangerous. And you're playing with fire when you mess around with things that could destroy your life. It's like you see these, if you Google or YouTube arm wrestling arm break. I know I talked about arm wrestling last week. But it came up on my YouTube, you know, you need to see these, you know, videos. And I clicked on it, and I always regret clicking on those. And I clicked on it, and I'm watching these two guys arm wrestling, and they're going, and all of a sudden, snap, and the one guy's arm just goes right back. And that feeling and the sound, even just saying it, right? All of you are like, ooh, you know, and you never even watched it. If you watch it, you will never want to arm wrestle again. Now, I've probably watched 7 of these. And I still come back to that place where, you know, Don will come up to me after the service and says, you've been talking a lot about arm wrestling, let's go. And I'll just, you know, okay, you know, maybe not today because I just watched this video on the weekend, right? But sometime in the future, I'm going to forget. I'm going to lose that phobos, that fear, just like we get, you know, phobias. It's the Greek word phobos. I'm going to lose that fear. And I believe that we should always have this fear of sin, not because we are fearing that God isn't powerful enough to deal with sin, but that fear and the realization that I never want to go back to where I was. They were not the good old days. These are the good days. These are the days in which God has victory in my life, and I don't want to be back in that place again. The other thing is trembling. And it's that realization of, you know what? I can't do this. That trembling of, I cannot do this, and I need to trust another. It's like when I was in swimming as a kid, the teacher, instructor, we all get, she had just taught us how to go into the ball and float and keep your warmth in. And then she was quizzing us all, and she goes, Wesley, she goes, what do you do when you're cold? And I'm supposed to say, you know, knees up to your chest, right? And my mom said to me instead, she says, you said, I shiver. You know, when I'm cold, I shiver. You know, that's just great, Wes. You really learned a lot in the swimming lessons. But you're supposed to pull your knees up to your chest. But the only problem with that is you aren't going anywhere, are you? Isn't that an act of surrender? When you pull your knees up to your chest, you're saying, you know what? I am trusting somebody's going to come and rescue me because I am not going anywhere. I am no longer swimming. You know, you can maybe move your hands a little bit like this. You know, I'd say how you balance so you don't go face over or whatever. But you're not moving anywhere. You can't help yourself. And part of fear and trembling is that realization of, you know what, God? I'm going to only take the steps that you show me to take because I know I can't get out of this on my own. I know I need to surrender to you for my rescue, and I need to trust you in this. So with this fear and this trembling, it's that awareness of how severe sin is and that recognition of I can't do this and I can't rely on myself because I know it's not in me to do what needs to be done. You know, we see this in the way that human tendency is, our human nature, the way people are. You know, we think we can do more than we can do. People think they can text and drive. You know, it takes the government saying, I'm going to fine you $1,000 to stop people from texting and driving. $1,000. And then, you know, all people do is they put their phone lower. You know, the cop will never see, you know. I just imagine the cop, yeah, you know, you're not texting and driving. I always say to the youth group when they text under the pew and, you know, they're like, how did you know? And I'm like, well, people just don't look at their crotch and smile. You know, it's just weird, you know. Everybody, the cop knows what you're doing, but they put their cell phone lower, and everybody thinks in their mind, well, you know, I know so-and-so isn't, you know, they aren't as good a driver as I am. They can handle this, but, you know, or I can handle this, they can't handle it. I'm good at it because I give enough time to look at the road, right? Have you ever done it? I've been guilty. I did it in the past, and I decided one day I can't do this anymore because I am putting too much confidence in me, and the thing is that statistics tell us otherwise. It is not possible. You can't do the two together. Eventually, probably sooner than later, you are going to seriously cause some damage, and so you need to stop that. And so human tendency shows us that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and we have to live this life in Christ with fear and trembling to have a lower estimation of what we can do and a higher estimation of who God is and what he can do in regard to dealing with sin, in regard to helping us to live out this God life that he has given to us. It then says, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For it is God. You know, Lazarus is an amazing picture of that whole understanding. It is God. It's all him. And yet he trusts us with certain aspects of it. You think about the Lazarus story, and Jesus goes and he says, you know, Lazarus, you know, rise from the dead. And Lazarus rises up from the dead. And Jesus asks the people to do certain things. He asks them to open up the grave, remove the stone, and he asks them to unravel Lazarus. Now, of all the things that Jesus needed to be done, Lazarus needed to be raised from the dead, the stone needed to be removed, the grave cloths needed to be unraveled. Of all of those things, which ones do you think would be the easier ones to do? Rolling away the stone, unraveling grave cloths, we can handle that. And yet they needed to be done because Jesus wants us to participate with him in the work of God. And he is the one who always works the miracle. You know, it's the same thing with that seed. You know, you plant a seed, you water the seed, you do all of these different things, but who brings the increase? Who works the miracle? It's God. God is working miracles every single moment of every single day. And he does it as we cooperate, as we obey his word and walk and follow after him and take the steps that are necessary in him doing his work inside of us. And what happens is the disparity, it closes, the gap closes, and we become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God wants to put his heart in you. We've been given the heart of Christ. Everything that we are supposed to be in Christ, everything he wants for us is already planted here in Christ Jesus. God has given us, James talks about the word as being the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And what is that? It's the same thing here. It's working out that salvation. It's taking what God has put in, and we're working it out. We're not working. It's not saying here that we are to work for our salvation. You can't do that. Salvation is free. It'll cost you nothing. It's working out your salvation. It's taking what God has already put in you, what he has freely given to you, and allowing you by obedience and trust and fear and trembling to walk out what it means to live a life in Jesus Christ. Hearing his word and then acting upon his word, talking to him and trusting him in it. William Barclay commenting on God, you know, for it is God who works in you. The word works there. He comments on the fact that it's the word energy. And every time that word energy is used, it's used in regard to God and what God can do and how awesome and powerful. It's the actions of God and the fact that it is an effective action all the time. That it's never something that is going to disperse. It's an energy that is going to do great things in and through his people. And that's what God desires for us. In the Philippines, we were, I thought I'd teach some of our team members on our last mission trip. We went on a little two-day excursion. We went early before the rest of the team. We went on an excursion island, to an island, and I wanted them to experience something they never experienced before, and that's snorkeling. And so I had one guy who was disabled on half of his body. He was paralyzed. And Mark Hestaunt, and he's never done it before. And I thought, man, that's such a shame. He should do this. I never thought to tell him he should put a life jacket on. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking. So anyways, we went out there, and Leonard went out with us too. He was going to give it a try, and they got out there. They were so amazed that they lost track of the amount of energy they expended, and they lost track of how far they were out from the shore. Anyways, Mark was the first to go. And so he had this panic look on his face, and I could hear through his snorkel, and I was like, oh, shoot. And so he's kind of waving, you know, and at me, like, help me, I need to get back to shore. And obviously, you can't swim straight to shore with only one side of your body working. And so I thought, I need to help Mark. And so I get on the one side of him, and I start swimming, and I'm working real hard. But you know what? He had the realization that in this situation, he is only to help me in so much as I would actually need his help. He didn't flail. He didn't put his weight on me and try to pull me under. He allowed me to tow him to shore. Next thing you know, I get back out there, and Leonard's like, I don't think I can make it back in. I'm panicking because I'm thinking, Len's going to pull me down and drown me, right? I thought for sure he would do that. So I was really looking forward to using that technique. That they use, you know what you're supposed to do, right? When someone tries to pull you down, just knock them out. And so I was looking forward to doing that, but he didn't give me the opportunity. He didn't give me the opportunity. He actually was under the realization that he needed to just be towed, just like Mark. You know, allow Wes to do the majority of the work, and he was actually perfect, just like Mark, in just understanding that I need help. And I need a tow. That's all. I just need to be pulled in. I need to trust somebody else that they're going to safely bring me to shore. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to pull them down. And this is what God is looking for in us. The realization that every day you are in over your heads. Every day you need help. Every day you are, if you do not seek him, you are, you know, going to stress yourself out. You are going to drown under the pressure. You are not going to be able to do and live out the God life that God has called you to unless you just give in to the fact that, God, I need your help. I need your assistance. I need the energy, the God energy, the God power. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do, and I love this, according to his good pleasure. It pleases him. You know, and it's just one more motivation for us to do this with fear and trembling, that sense of, I don't want to dishonor God. I realize that we are trophies. Did you know that? We are God's trophies. Not that, you know, it's like, oh man, I really lived good this week. I'm shining for Jesus in a way that, I'm looking really good. But no, we are trophies of his grace. So that when he looks at you, it's like, there's a person who trusts that I am a powerful and an awesome God. And that is what he wants to show off, is his grace and his power. Why? Because he needs to show himself powerful to a dying world. You know, I've said this years ago. It's like that lifeboat guy going around saving people from a ship that's been overturned. And he's going around, you know, and you don't want the lifeboat guy to be like, hey, anybody out there? You know, we got a boat. We can help you. You know, we might be able to help you out here. And just kind of whispering it out. And you know, you want the lifeboat guy to be saying, hey, over here. You know, we can help you. We're strong. We can pull you in. We got room. You know, we can save you. You want the lifeboat guy to draw attention to himself. And this is who our God is and what he does, because he recognizes that only he can save. And he wants relationship. And he wants every single person to come to repentance and life in him. And he wants none to perish. You know, God wants to show the S on his chest. He wants to show that he's mighty to save, that he can do all things, and that he's powerful to save. Final thing is that God, he wants to clean up your life. He wants to show you that he can do this in you. It says that he gives you the desires. He gives you not only the energy to do what needs to be done, but he gives you the will to do what needs to be done. I love that. He gives you the will. So he doesn't just try to subvert your will or try to pull you in a different direction, but he actually gives you the will and the desire to follow after him as we seek him. That our goal isn't to try to become better people. Our goal isn't to try to do, you know, one less bad thing today and drop another thing off. It's not about having a couple bad things that we don't do, but rather that our goal is to follow after Jesus Christ. A life in Christ is a big yes to Jesus and a big no to the flesh, and not the other way around. It can never work that way. It can't be a big no to the flesh and a big yes to Jesus. It starts with a big yes to Jesus, and then from that becomes a big no to the flesh. Let's all stand up together. What aspect of your life are you looking at and that you see there's a disparity, that there's somewhere where it's like, you know what? I want to be more like Jesus in this area. I recognize that there's a disparity, there's a discrepancy. You know, I can't reconcile this in my mind. I see Jesus and then I see this is me and this is me. And I want to see God's power. I want you to think about who God is and what he can do in that situation in your life. And instead of looking at it and saying, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to be better, I'm going to defeat this thing, I. Instead, it's going to be calling. I want you to call out to Jesus and say, God, I have issues here. I've got a problem here. And I need you to guide me, to lead me. I need you to tow me in. I need you to show me your power. I need you to save me in this situation. And as you do it, God, I want to be obedient. I want to walk out the plan that you show me. I want to follow after you. And Jesus, I want you to receive glory and honor as people look at what you're doing in my life and they see that God is doing something in and through this person. I don't know why we take those things out of language today. You know, we used to talk about somebody being a godly person or a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. Today, it's almost as if we look at those types of things and think, you know, it's just old language. And yet, this is what God wants for us, that we would be God-fearing people. Let's pray.